Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
In early April of 1997, there was a really terrible blizzard that hit Minnesota and a bunch of other states around here. And some of you probably remember that April 5th and 6th blizzard that covered an awful lot of our area with quite a bit of snow and ice, especially. And I remember in my hometown going outside. I was 14 years old at the time, and about 2 hours into that blizzard, the snow was hip high outside of my parents' front door, and it just started, it was climbing from there. And all the roads were covered with ice, and the power lines were covered with ice. And by about 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon that day, all the power in my town, all the power in the surrounding countryside, and all the power in the neighboring towns was gone. And we went without power for about 4 or 5 days, which is the longest power outage I've ever lived through. Some of you might have lived through longer ones. Perhaps some of you were around before there was power in the area here, so you win. But this was the longest I'd ever gone without power. And it was, it could have been kind of a scary thing. But it's odd, because when the temperature is sitting in the 20s consistently for 4 or 5 days, and you go without hot water and you go without heat for all of those days, you would think it would be kind of miserable. But I look back on that week, and it's one of my fondest memories of being a kid. That week of being without power was just one of the best weeks that I ever experienced. It was a lot of fun. My dad set up propane heaters in the living room, and he was a hawk about this stuff because he was the fire chief. So he made sure that everything was set up just so, and he turned it off, of course, at night, and he would wake up every couple hours and fire them up for a little while so things didn't get too cold. And the whole family had a camp out in the living room. And there were 8 of us, so that was a thing. And, you know, going without showers for 5 days and sleeping in close proximity to your siblings, day 1 and 2 were fine. Day 3, 4, things started to get a little bit more ripe, but that's, you know, what are you going to do? On the second day, so after, you know, sun goes down, sun comes up, still no power, Dad decided that we probably were going to be without power for a while. He'd been on the phone with some people who knew what was going on, and we were probably not going to have power for a while. And he decided that it was time to start emptying the fridge. So we were going to eat all the good stuff out of the fridge so the good stuff didn't go bad. And so for breakfast that morning, we had a lot of bacon and eggs. A lot of bacon and eggs, and it was wonderful. And then for lunch, we had these thick, thick cheeseburgers. Because Dad had purchased, he just bought one of those big bricks of American cheese in the slices, you know. You can get them at Walmart. It's like 3 pounds of cheese. And it was full. And he's like, it's just going to go bad. So he puts, you know, 2-3 slices of cheese on every cheeseburger, and it was just wonderful. And then for supper that night, we had steaks. And we had potatoes, which he sliced up thin, and he put them on the grill in a thing of tin foil, and he just covered them with cheese, just covered them with all the cheese. It was glorious. It was just wonderful. I mean, by, you know, day 3 and 4, we were eating Spam and canned salmon, but day 2, we were eating like kings. It was wonderful. And what should have been kind of a scary, horrible experience was just an awful lot of fun. The places where joy can be found can surprise us sometimes. The story of Jesus' resurrection in Matthew's gospel takes place in this sort of fantastical fashion. In the other 3 gospels, in Mark and Luke and John, the story is told a little bit differently. And it's much more subdued. It's a quieter story. It's a more peaceful story. The women arrive at the tomb in the other Gospels, and the stone has already been pushed back. The women arrive at the tomb, and it's a quiet scene. Nothing's happening. Nobody's there. And they peek into the tomb, and it's empty. And then angels kind of quietly appear. It's a very, very gentle story in those Gospels. In Matthew, it's very different. In Matthew, the women show up, and the stone is still in front of the tomb. And instead of things happening quietly, an angel comes out of the heavens, and its appearance is like lightning of all things, and its clothes are just dazzling white. So it's this really kind of spectacular sight, and there's an earthquake that accompanies this, and so the earth is shaking under their feet, and the stone is torn away from the tomb's entrance, not so that Jesus can get out, he's already out, but so that the witnesses can go in and see what has been accomplished. And they walk into the tomb and they see that it's empty. The angel is standing there sitting on the stone, and the soldiers are just terrified. They're scared half to death. They can't even move. And the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid." Right. Right. I mean, seriously, if the angel had not wanted the women to be afraid, he probably could have found a different way to make his entrance. But here he is. Scaring the pants off all these people. And the scene is frightening, right? It's big and it's loud and it's scary. And yet the words out of the angel's mouth are, "Do not be afraid." That's good. Sometimes these sermons need a little help, you know? But I think it's telling. I think it's telling that the good news of Jesus' resurrection, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the command to not be afraid come into the world for the very first time in the middle of a situation that could probably best be described as terrifying. It's very appropriate and it's telling. But these are the same words now that Jesus will speak to the women when they go down the road, because they leave this place, right? And they are terrified. It says fear and joy had seized them kind of together. And they're running away from this place in a frenzy, going to the disciples. And Jesus stops them on the road. He appears before them. And they fall down at his feet. And what does he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he tells them to do the same thing that the angel before had told them to do. But he finds it important enough to still their fears that he would even appear while they're on the way to do the very thing he's about to tell them to do. And he calms their fears. These are words, "Do not be afraid," that in one way or another permeate the Gospel of Matthew from the very, very beginning all the way through to the end. And you can find some examples of that. When Joseph, for instance, is afraid to make Mary his wife, right? He finds out that she is with child and he knows it's not his. And so he starts to make plans to send her away quietly, not to embarrass her, but he's certainly not going to marry her. And the angel shows up and says what? "Don't be afraid to make Mary your wife. Don't be afraid." When the disciples are in the boat and the storm rises up on the sea and they are afraid that they are going to perish and Jesus is snoring away in the stern and they go back there and they shake him awake and they say, "Don't you care that we're dying here?" And Jesus gets up and he says, "Don't be afraid. I've got this. Don't be afraid." And he calms the storm. You can find a whole bunch of examples of times when Jesus says these words. And you can also find examples of times when people either do something or fail to do something because they're afraid in the Gospel of Matthew. And so, for instance, you have the Pharisees and the religious leaders who again and again and again cannot bring themselves to confess Jesus as the Son of God, who cannot bring themselves to confess that John the Baptist is the one who pointed to this Jesus, who just cannot confess Christ as Lord. Why? Because again and again, they are afraid of what the Romans are going to do. They're afraid of how the crowds are going to respond. They're afraid of what the other Pharisees, the other religious leaders are going to do and think. They can't bring themselves to confess this Jesus because they're afraid. Do not be afraid. Herod, when he gets the news that the Messiah was being born, responds in horribly bloody, violent fashion by ordering the slaughter of all of the boys in the land who were under the age of 2. Because he was afraid of what the birth of someone else who might claim the right of king would do to his rule. And so he unleashes this horrible slaughter because he's afraid. The man at the end of the gospel, there's a parable toward the end of the gospel of Matthew where 3 men receive talents, and one man receives 10 talents, another receives 5, and another receives 1 talent. I think that's what it was. And the ones that received more, they went off, they invested it, and they spent a little, made a little, and they came back having produced something, right? And they hand it all over to the Lord, and they say, here's what you gave us, and here's a little bit more that we made on top of it. And the man who gets the 1 talent, what does he say? He comes back and he says, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you don't sow, and so I was afraid, and so I stuck this talent in the ground, and here it is. This is what's yours. Take it. He was so afraid of losing what had been given to him by his Lord that he just couldn't use it, and he buried it. Right? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And there are plenty of places, I think, that we can name in our lives, in the lives of our communities, in the lives of our nations, where fear can take hold and people can do terrible things because they're afraid. Riots, of course, I mean, riots always emerge out of fear. Riots always emerge because somebody's scared that that there's not going to be enough resource, whether it's food or water or something like that, or whether there's some concern for public safety or some such thing. People riot because they're scared. Fear seizes a whole group of people and chaos erupts. Do not be afraid. And fear can drive violence and atrocities even among well-meaning people. And we can miss the truly wonderful things that this life has to offer when fear drives us. My old professor, Jim Nestigan, lives down in Roseville half the year. The other half of the year, he goes out to Oregon and fishes salmon. And he said that he was out for a walk in his neighborhood down in Roseville just the other night. I was talking with him, and he passed this Somali woman, and she had this headscarf on, and she had this beautiful kind of colorful African dress on. She was just kind of dressed to the nines, and she was pushing a stroller with this little baby in it, and she had another one in tow walking behind her. And Jim said he walked by this woman and he just said hi. And it might not be something you've thought about before, but you'll notice it. When someone is a relatively recent immigrant, the kind of greeting that you'll get from someone who's recently immigrated is generally going to be kind of formal. So you'll say hi and they'll probably say hello, because this is how they learn to speak English. Technically, this is a formal greeting, is to say hello. And then after a little while, of course, they notice that most people don't say hello, and so people will start to say hi. And it takes a while, but eventually, after a certain amount of time, they'll start to adopt certain colloquialisms, some of the more informal ways that people greet one another. And so Jim comes up to this woman who looks like a very, very recent immigrant in most, any appearance would suggest that. And he says, hi, and she goes, how's it going? Sounding just like a Minnesotan, right? And it was just kind of fun. It took them aback. It took them aback. And it was just sort of this wonderful thing. This wonderful thing. It's easy, I think, to be afraid or uncertain when someone looks different than you or has different ideas about the world. And we live in a world that very often can honestly look frightening. Whether we're worried about, you know, international conflicts or terrorism or a job market that isn't working for us the way that it should, or a family life that's spinning out of control, the world can be a scary place. It can be a scary place. But the message of the angel, the message that Jesus repeats over and again in the gospel, is do not be afraid, even when you face things where fear ought to drive you, or seems like it ought to drive you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I am with you always, right? Even until the end of the age. Because Jesus Christ stared down death and conquered it. And in the midst of our fears, we might be tempted to hunker down in the cold, uncertain about what might be coming around the next corner, about what this next night might bring. We can do that, right? We can be afraid. We can hunker down. We can wait in kind of painful anticipation. Or you can light up the grill and make some steaks, okay? And just enjoy. Just enjoy. So don't be afraid. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And the whole world, scary and wonderful as it can be, is open before you because of this. And no matter what you may face out there, no matter what might be around the next corner, your Lord has made a promise that He has won the final victory. That because He died for your sins and was raised for your justification, your life is wrapped up in His life. So there is no need to fear what might be around the next corner, because He promises that whatever it is, who else will be there? He will. Whatever's around the next corner, Jesus Christ is also around the next corner. He will be there for you. He will not abandon you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Christ is with you. And He is risen. He is risen indeed. And would the people of God please say alleluia to that?
Alleluia.
Well, would you join me in singing our hymn of the day? Our hymn of the day is number 365 in your red hymnals. 365, Jesus Christ is risen today. Would you stand if your legs will take it? And we'll sing the hymn together.